empty things of the Bible, empty things of the Bible. And here in Exodus chapter 3, we are aware of what is taking place. This is where the Lord appears to Moses from the burning bush. And as we know, as a background to this, Israel, Abraham's descendants, have come into Egypt through the hands of Joseph. And at first, everything seems to go well. Joseph cared for his family. They prospered in the land. The land provided for them during a time of famine. And after Joseph died, we are told that the Pharaoh that rose up after that knew not Joseph. And because of that, as the children of Israel began to grow, the Pharaoh became fearful of the people. And he decided at that time to make them slaves. And that went on for centuries. Being slaves for over 400 years was a great hardship for God's people, because it was a time of frustration. It was a time of discomfort. It was a time of pain, bondage, abuse. And they worked as slaves for all these years and had nothing to show for it. But the Lord told Moses that they would not come out of Egypt empty. They would. So what I would like to look at tonight for our next empty thing of the Bible is to ask this question: how do we use what God has given us? Because at some point in our lives, each and every one of us was just as empty as the children of Israel. But the Lord provided in such a wonderful way that they went out of Egypt full. Can I say this, that there was a point in our lives where we were empty, but the Lord, if you like, filled us up? So how do we use what the Lord has given us? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, Moreover, unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and he shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and he shall spoil the Egyptians." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the privilege we have to gather in this place. Father, I pray that you would once again speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Whatever the need is here in this place, may that need be met, Lord. May burdens be lifted. Father, may you help us in a way that can only come from you. Father, we pray that we would again find the encouragement we need tonight, find the help and strength that we need tonight. And Father, if there's something in our lives that ought not to be there, you know, may we be convicted of that sin in our lives, that we might put it right with you, and that our walk with you might be pleasing in thy sight. So Father, we pray that you'd help us to recognize all that we do have from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would help us to realize how we ought to use that to bring glory and honor and praise unto thee. Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. The first thing we see is God's promise regarding emptiness. God was not going to let his people leave Egypt empty. He would not allow his people to go and recompense for all of those years of labor. He would not let them go unpaid for all of those years, if you like, of service. He would not let that be unpunished for all of those years of injustice. He would give his people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. The Hebrews would be treated well when they departed because of God's intervention. And think about it. God did exactly the same for Joseph. Look at how he suffered at the hands of his brothers, how he was mistreated, how he was abused in that sense, how he suffered such anguish, not only at the hands of his brothers when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, how he was imprisoned, how he was forgotten, how at times he felt forsaken, and yet the Lord did not allow him, after all of those years of injustice, if you like, to go out empty. As Joseph stood before his brothers as the second in command of one of the greatest nations then upon the earth at that time, he did not go out empty. And the Lord would do exactly the same for the children of Israel. It's incredible how God has a way of intervening in the life of a person. We often say, you do reap what you sow. And if we've suffered an injustice at the hands of somebody, if somebody's wronged us, if somebody's mistreated us, if, you know, vengeance is not ours, it's not up to us to get revenge or to seek a right wronged, the Lord will intervene and the Lord will not see that go unnoticed, as it were. And the Lord does it in his own way and in his own time. Sometimes he simply fills the emptiness. And you know, there is an emptiness in a way when somebody's hurt us. There can be a void left in our lives when a relationship is broken. But the Lord will replace that emptiness with fullness, just as he did for the children of Israel. Proverbs 22 says, "Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead his cause." The Lord will plead his cause. Or will plead their cause. Proverbs 12:2 says, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn." God intervenes. Can I say this, that there was a time when God intervened in our lives, when he saved us, when he changed us, when we placed our faith in Christ, the despair of sin was replaced with hope. The emptiness of sin was filled with joy. The emptiness of just the burden was replaced with that wonderful feeling of salvation. And that all comes from the Lord. And I'm thankful for the intervention of God at the cross of Calvary. Because we were empty. We had nothing. We had nothing to offer. We had nothing in this world. And no matter what this world's riches were able to give to us, in the sight of God, we were empty, dead in trespasses and sins. When Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world, when he intervened in our lives, when he forgave us of our sins, when he saved our soul from hell, can I say this? He filled us more than we could ever possibly think we could ever be filled. For centuries, the Egyptians took from the Hebrew people. They took their time. They took their freedom. They took their labor. But when the Hebrews left, the wealth of the Egyptians went to the Hebrew people. What the Egyptians gained was actually lost. What the Hebrews lost was actually gained because of the Lord. We are told that the Egyptians would be spoiled. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The door only works when it's not windy. So the Egyptians were spoiled, and they were plundered because of God's power and judgment. The empty pockets of the Hebrews were actually filled with gold and with silver and with fine clothes. And God has a way of turning the tables. Exodus 3:22, we are told, "But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." God promised his people favor instead of disdain, fullness instead of destitution, funding instead of defraudment. The women would borrow from the neighbors. That's a really interesting word, because it doesn't just mean, oh, look, you know, because think what, now then, if I was to come to you and say, oh, can I borrow, oh, no, so never mind, let me rephrase that, because Dad's laughing already. See, if you come to somebody and say, can I borrow some money, you expect it back, but that's a really bad example. So, let's just say, a terrible example. Let's just say you said to a neighbor, you know, or a neighbor came to you and said, can I borrow your lawnmower? What are they going to expect? Yeah, they're not going to expect you to mow their lawn. They're going to expect the mower back. But when the word borrowed is used here, it doesn't mean the Egyptians said, yeah, look, you can have our gold and our silver and our fine linen, but we want it back. Because Israel weren't going to be returning that way. The word borrow there carries the idea of collecting or demanding back wages. It was effectively back pay for the hundreds of years of service. They're not going to borrow these things with the intent of paying them back. They are simply receiving what they have rightfully earned. God was going to care for his people. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God would make sure things were put right. That was God's promise regarding emptiness. Now turn to Exodus chapter 12 and let's look at God's provision regarding emptiness. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. After the final plague, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. At this point, with the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh and all of Egypt are at a low point. They have been devastated by all 10 plagues. Pharaoh lost far more than just his firstborn. I read a commentary this week, and I'd never even thought about this. But it said every household would suffer loss. But what if there wasn't a firstborn in the house? Because I just assumed that, well, if the household had a child, then that firstborn would. But this commentator said that's not what is being said. Pharaoh's wife could have been the firstborn, which meant she would have died. Pharaoh's son, so we obviously are aware that Pharaoh wasn't the firstborn. So Pharaoh lost far, far more. Every house lost far more. So there could have been whole families devastated because they were the firstborn in the family. It was too much for Pharaoh to handle, but it was part of God's judgment, and he was judged for his stubbornness, for their wickedness, for that refusal to let the Israelites go. In verse 31, we see Pharaoh finally tell Moses and Aaron to effectively just get out. It's interesting the way that he says it, though. He says, rise up and get ye forth from among my people and go serve the Lord. Can you still see the, you know, the pride in Pharaoh? Because what he's saying is he's not coming in repentance and saying, oh, if only I'd listened to the God, you know, you were right, please go. And so he's demanding that they go. It's as if he's commanding them. I'm telling you to get out. I'm the one who has the final say and the final word, as it were. Instead of humbly admitting defeat and repenting of his wickedness, he's the one who thinks that he's in control. And you might say, oh yeah, but it doesn't sound like that, because he's asked for a blessing, and that sounds like he's... But we know the heart of Pharaoh, because it's not going to be too much longer before he raises up an army to chase down the children of Israel to destroy them all. He says in desperation, after he sees the mighty hand of God take all of Egypt's firstborn, but still it shows his arrogance. The Lord told Moses that he would be let go. Yet will I bring out one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go. Hence, when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Can I say that no matter how much Satan or wicked men and women think they're in control, they never truly are, because God knows what they're going to do. God knows, as we said this morning, the beginning from the end. God is omniscient. God's not confined by time. He's all-knowing. He's absolutely, nothing surprises him. Even though Pharaoh thought he was the one with the power to let them go, it was God who was in control all along. It was God who had delivered the people. In verse 32, after all, he's put Moses and the Israelites through. Pharaoh has the nerve to ask for a blessing. But it's interesting, because at first glance, it appears that Pharaoh is admitting defeat and acknowledging that God is the one with the true power. It's almost as if Pharaoh is hedging his bets, as it were. There is not true repentance. He's not coming before the Lord and begging for forgiveness. The Israelites leave in a hurry, unleavened bread, dough, and they need in bowls. But God promised that he would provide for them. God promised that they would not leave empty. And the children of Israel in verse 35 did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. The interesting thing is that God gave Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians. How is that possible? Remember now that the Egyptians, of every single household, has been affected by death. Every household that did not put the blood upon the lintels, every household has been affected by death. So how has God given them favor? God has sent the 10 plagues upon Israel, upon Egypt. Egypt, if you like, has been decimated up to this point. Every single one of Egypt's gods have been proved to be inadequate when it comes to Jehovah God. But the Egyptians were very superstitious. The Egyptians worshipped a lot of different deities. Now they've watched as Almighty God has literally taken apart their gods, has proved himself to be far more powerful than the gods that they've worshipped. This God of the Israelites has done exactly what he said he would do. So the Egyptians realize that the God of the Israelites is real. So therefore, they feel that they need to treat his people well. Otherwise, God might continue to judge them with more plagues. This doesn't mean that they were choosing to worship the true God and forsake all the other gods. But again, it was kind of, I remember, an old couple in their 90s coming to the pastor of a church and, you know, asking if they could get baptized. So he said, well, why would you like to get baptized? He said, well, you know, we've been christened and we've been confirmed and you know, we've joined this church and we've joined that church. So the pastor said, so why on earth do you want to be baptized? Well, we just don't want to take any chances. We want to make sure all bases. Basically, what the Egyptians were doing, it wasn't a genuine trust in the Lord. It wasn't a genuine servant of the Lord. He wasn't a genuine worshiping of the Lord. It was just a case of, well, we don't want to take any chances. So we'll serve this God along with all of our other gods as well. God showed himself to be real to the Egyptians. You know, the Israelites had worked hard. They had been slaves for a very long time. They'd built monuments. They'd built cities. They'd built palaces and whatever else the Egyptians had forced them to do. But they'd never got paid for all of that years of service. But God would not send them away empty-handed. They're leaving with gold and silver and jewels and raiment. And God told Abraham that this would happen. Genesis chapter 15. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. God had told Abraham 400 years earlier that that's exactly what was going to happen. They would leave Egypt with great substance. They would leave. That word substance means property, goods, possessions. And now verse 36 says they spoil the Egyptians. That word spoil means to plunder or to simply recover. So when you think about how they were delivered and you relate that to the New Testament believers, we will not leave empty-handed. Christ has delivered us from that darkness. We are not, you know, we were empty because we were dead in trespasses and sins. But when Christ saved us, he's filled us with so much more. He's given us so many more riches than we could ever possibly imagine. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are thy judgments and his ways past finding out. Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How many spiritual treasures do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ when we give our lives to him? You know, we might not enjoy any earthly wealth. We might never have a bank account that we can look at and think, whoa, how awesome's that? We might not have the house of our dreams. We might not have the car that we've always wanted. We might not have an abundance of earthly wealth. But if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the heavenly riches that we have are beyond compare. What does the hymnist say? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. This world has nothing to offer us, but the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ are unsearchable. Beyond our comprehending, the riches that we have in Christ. We might not have much earthly wealth, but from a spiritual point of view, we're millionaires. God made a promise regarding emptiness. God made a provision regarding emptiness. The question then is what is our practice regarding emptiness? Because the blessings of the Lord can either be used or abused. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and we'll read the first few verses. Exodus 32 and verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he'd made it, a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Instead of saying no to Aaron, when he instructs them to take off their gold earrings and bring them to him, they simply do it. Where did they get those gold earrings from? They were slaves. Where did that gold come from? Well, they just brought them out of Egypt. The Lord had provided it for them. The Lord was the one who gave them that gold in the first place. God had blessed them abundantly. And can I say this, that Satan is a master at using our blessings for evil purposes? Our abilities, our gifts, our appearance, our possessions can be corrupted and used for evil purposes. Can I say, don't give Satan the opportunity to use what God has blessed you with for the wrong purposes. Don't give him a chance to work in your life. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." These Hebrews were poor slaves. They had been given everything when they came out of Egypt. And now they are happily giving that gold away to make this idol. Can I say this, that people, as a rule, spend freely on their vices, but will think twice about giving to the Lord. And that's just a natural thing. You know, people don't think twice when it comes to, I want that, so I don't mind spending £150 on that because I really want it. I don't know if I want to go on that mission trip because the flight is expensive. But we wouldn't think twice about booking a holiday and using the same amount of money to go on holiday for a couple of weeks. People will spend freely on what satisfies and gratifies the flesh. But people tend to be hesitant and reluctant to part with their valuables, to part with their time, to part with their abilities, to part with their talents, if you like, when it comes to service of God. These earrings were used to make an idol. And most men have to have an object of worship. People today will worship something. If it's not God, then they will worship something. When man turns from the one true God, at once he will worship a false god, whether that's himself or whether that's, you know, some idea or ideal or whether it's some other false religion. The human heart lusts after something that can be seen. It loves that which meets and gratifies the senses. And serving false gods was not new to Israel. You know, we've said this before, and I've heard many preachers say it and many commentators say it. Getting Israel out of Egypt was the easy part. Getting Egypt out of Israel, that was the difficulty. How do we use what God has given us? This was their practice. God had filled that emptiness. And yet they used it to build an idol. It'd be a sad story if that's where it ends. But turn quickly to Exodus 35 and then we'll close with this final thought. In Exodus chapter 35, Moses gathers the congregation of Israel together and he says, this is what the Lord has told me. And in Exodus 35, Moses then goes on to say that this is what he needs for the tabernacle. He talks about bringing an offering to the Lord in verse 5 of gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and on and on and on and on. We see a whole host of precious material needed to build the tabernacle. Again, where are they going to get all of this stuff from? Where are they going to get badger skin from? Where are they going to get goat's hair from? And scarlet and fine linen, blue and purple. We know that and purple was quite an expensive item. Where are they going to get all of that from? What did they just have coming out of Egypt? Gold and silver and precious raiment were given to them. We can only give to God what he has given first to us. All things come from him. David said that in his prayer, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. God is the one that provided these materials to the children of Israel in the first place. The children of Israel did not leave empty-handed. And those items were then used to build the tabernacle. In fact, if you go over another chapter to Exodus chapter 36, if you look at verses 6 to 7, Moses gave commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. I know our brother Andrew said to me many times over the years, oh, I just wish people wouldn't give so much. I had to stop them giving. I had to restrain them. Sir John Locke. That'd be great. It'd be wonderful if we didn't have to take out the loan for the building. I don't want to put the church under financial pressure. That'd be amazing if we had to turn around and say, whoa, church, stop. We've got far too much. This is not an advert for you to give to the building by any stretch of the imagination. But if the Lord has put it in your heart, then go for it. But the people brought too much. And Moses had to restrain them, had to tell them to stop. Those materials needed, precious metals, gold, silver, bronze, fabrics, yarn, fine linen, goat's hair, wood, skins, olive oil, spices, precious stones. It is estimated that a ton of gold was used in the tabernacle, as well as over 3 tons of silver. Can you imagine if I came to you now and said, right, we're after a ton of gold for our extension. You'd be like, right, okay. Does that help? But where did they get all of that stuff from? Where did they get a ton of gold? Where did they get 3 tons of silver from? It all came from Egypt. God had provided that already. That's incredible when you think about it. They had spoiled the Egyptians before leaving the land, and no doubt they were maybe spoils over their victories from the Amalekites. God saw to it that they had everything they needed so that the tabernacle could be built just as he designed it. Here's the thing. We can either use what God has given us for the things of the world, like the golden calf, or we can use what God has given us for the things of God, like the preparing the tabernacle. Israel did not come out of Egypt empty. God filled their pockets to overflowing. He promised he would. He provided and filled that emptiness. But then it's as if the Israelites had a choice. They could use that for their idol worship, or they could use it for God. How do we use the blessings that God has granted in our lives? Are we grateful for what we have? Are we grateful for what the Lord has done for us, for what the Lord has given us? There was a story about an 89-year-old man that care home had planned a surprise party for him. And the man there, this 89-year-old man, had his leg amputated 2 years prior to this. And it had been a struggle for him to adjust to life living with only one leg. He spent most of the time in the wheelchair, and family and friends and volunteers filled the brightly decorated room. And this old man looked at the group and signaled to a little 6-year-old girl, the grandchild of one of his carers, to come over to him. He reached out and put his arm around her. And he introduced and announced that this little girl was his mascot. He went on to tell the group assembled that he would never forget the first time that she visited him. She came in, looked at him with his folded up trouser leg in the wheelchair, and in her charming voice asked, "Where is your prosthesis?" He was astounded that she knew the word. She showed him her prosthesis and told him her story. When she was 3 years old, a man broke into her home, killed her 17-month-old brother, and with a machete, cut off her leg. He said this young girl taught him not to complain and to be grateful for the 88 years during which he had his two legs. Are we grateful for what God has done for us? Or are we bitter and complain about what we don't have? Do we use what God has given us for his glory? Or are we using the blessings he's bestowed upon us on the things that have no effect on eternity? We have not left empty. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. How do we use those blessings? Do we build the golden calf? Or do we provide the material for the tabernacle? Do we use our blessings on the things of the world, or do we use our blessings on what pleases God? I suppose our choice is ours. God has blessed us more than we can possibly imagine with unsearchable riches. But how are we using those riches? Are we using them to serve God and to bless others? Or maybe we're complaining about what we don't have, instead of focusing on what God has already blessed us with. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Father, thank you for the blessings that you bestowed upon us, Lord. And we can't even begin, as we sang earlier, to count our blessings. Father, it's easy sometimes for us to count the things that have gone wrong and to count what is not right in our lives. And Father, when we think about what you gave up to just to be able to save us, the sacrifice that you made to save our souls so that we might be have this inheritance in glory. Father, I pray that you would help us to focus upon the blessings that we have and then to use what you've given us. Father, help us to not squander our blessings on the things of the world, but help us to use them, Lord, to glorify you so that we might point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us, Lord, in this world in which we live, that we might be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be able to point others to him. Father, we often so easily focus upon what we don't have and what's going wrong. Father, if we would just take the time to write down the blessings you've bestowed upon us, the blessings of salvation, the blessings of another day, the blessings of our time, Lord. Help us to realize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be mindful to praise you for it. Help us to use what you've given us, not on the things of the world, but on the things that please you. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we just pray and ask these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. 383, standing on the promises of God. And we'll stand as we sing. praise the Lord. I wonder if Mark would close this in a word of prayer. Thank you, Mark.